All right. Well, today we're in part two of this series we began last week entitled Core. If you're our guest this morning or if you were not here last week, I want to go ahead and get this out on the table and confess this. Yes, I am a fan of golf. Okay, in case you were wondering, if the video didn't give that away, I want to go ahead and let you know that. Last week I was a little surprised that we had about half of the crowd here as I polled the audience is a fan of golf like I am, and about half is not. So given that people either love golf or hate it, if you're our guest or if you weren't here last week, you fit comfortably in one of those two categories probably today. But last week when we began this series, I started off by just sharing a little golf history with each of you. I began by sharing with you about how that the game over the past 500 years has changed, and actually it's changed fairly significantly. However, the main way that the game of golf has changed over the past 500 years has been in relationship to the golf ball itself. And the golf ball has evolved from being a wooden golf ball to some type of feather-filled calfskin golf ball to some rubbery plastic material to the golf ball that we have today. And actually, the golf ball that we actually even use today is still evolving, as I made mention of last week with D2 technology. Well, the reason why I shared all this last week with you is that golf ball and the game of golf has continued to evolve and continued to change for one primary reason. And that is golfers across the world, Scotland, America, and everywhere from the late 400s, 1400s up through currently, they have continued to say, we want for the game to get better. We want ultimately to be able to drive the ball farther down the middle of the fairway, right? We not only want to drive it in a greater distance, but we also want to keep it straight. All of you golfers out there know what I'm talking about, right? Not in the woods, not in the trees, but straight down the fairway. They also said, we want to be able to control the ball better, be able to fade the ball, be able to draw the ball. And this is what they said. And so as a result, over these years, golf has continued to change, primarily the golf ball. And actually, they kind of backed their way into this. The way it's changed the most is on the outside of the ball. Because what they discovered along the way is that when you make changes to the outside of the ball, whenever it had scrapes or cracks or dinks or even dimples, as the ball is today, the ball actually, with physics involved, travels farther, it actually stays straighter, and it's easier to control. Now, the reason why I shared all of that in just a little golf history last week, or the moral of the story is this, is that when you think about your life, and when I think about my life, in many, many ways, we're kind of like golfers that want to improve our game, if you will. We want to improve our score. We want to win. We want to perform better than what we've been performing to this point. And so what we start doing is primarily today, given all the people who influence us through writing books and communicators and others, is we do just exactly what golfers do. And that is we start looking how we can perform better outwardly. We start looking at our skill sets at our work. We start looking at relationships and soft skills. We start looking at leadership and influence and communication. And then we even look at things with God. And what we believe is much like golfers, is that if I can make my outside or my performance better, then I will be able to ultimately win and perform at life the best way that I can. But you know, last week what we also looked at was Jesus lived in a time, and we lose sight of this oftentimes because of the years in between, but Jesus lived in a time to where the influencers of his day were very, very much like ours today. If you would have gone into their Barnes & Noble back in their day, you would have found just as many self-help books as probably you would find today. If you were to go to a conference back then, you probably would have found that the conference topics were very similar to ours today. And ultimately what Jesus saw was the influencers of his day, these religious zealots, were out sharing with people that primarily the way you win in life, the way you perform in life, is through all these outward things. And on one occasion, Jesus actually encountered these individuals, and here's what he said. He said, guys, you got it all wrong. You know, you look at the outside of the life. You look at, if you will, the dimples and all the things on the outside of the golf ball. And you think, man, if I can just add another dimple. Now, we're not talking about dimples physically, right? We don't want that. But I'm talking about if I can add another dimple, another skill, another training, another, you know, type of strategic advantage, that then I win. But Jesus said, you're looking in the wrong place. He said, actually, just with a golf ball is true as well, is it starts in the core. It's in the heart. Jesus actually said that it's from here that all of your performance comes out. It's from the heart where the words that you say come from, the thoughts that you think of, and even the actions that you take. They all come from the heart. And so I put a verse on the screen last week. I want to show this verse again. It's found in Proverbs chapter 4, 23. And in this verse, Solomon, who was the king of Israel at the time, he wrote these words to his sons. And here's what he said. He said, keep watch, vigilant watch over your, say it with me, heart. For that's where life starts. Keep vigilant watch over your heart, for that is where life starts. And if you're honest, and if I'm honest, today, very, very few of us probably keep vigilant watch over this. We primarily keep vigilant watch over the outward performance in our lives. And this is what Jesus came to address. And honestly, that's what this series is really all about. It's trying to help all of us start looking inward and quit working so much and looking so much for performance outward. So to start us off today, I'm going to share another golf story with you. If you like golf, you'll like it, maybe. Hopefully, even if you don't like golf, you will. But my brother and I, we went to play a round of golf a few months ago in the heat of summer. And we didn't do this again because it was so hot. But when we go to play golf, we go to Walmart or Target or somewhere to purchase lots of golf balls. Now, if you're not a golfer, I want to tell you why we do that. It's because we find that we lose balls a lot in the trees and in the woods, okay, in the rough. So that's why we do that. On this occasion, we didn't do that. And so we were out playing. And so we were in the middle of a hole and playing. And Sean ends up losing one of his golf balls. And I had an extra one in my pocket. So I let him play and finish out the hole with my ball. Well, after we were finished, we drove up to the tee box to the next tee. And Sean went and he unzipped his golf bag. He reached in. He pulled out a golf ball. And then he went over to this contraption that sits on a pole. And if you haven't played golf, it's a little box. It's on a pole that you flip the top open. You put the ball in it. You close it. And it has brushes and all this. And you crank it and it cleans the golf ball. And so Sean took his and he went through the motion of cleaning the golf ball. Took the golf ball out. And sure enough, the golf ball was sparkly white and just great. I did the same. And so I actually outperformed him on the hole before. So I got to hit first. And so I got in my stance and I took a back swing and it was beautiful. And I stroked the ball. And this was one that I actually put on the green. I was pretty proud of myself. And then Sean comes up behind me and he places his ball down and he takes a back swing and it was beautiful. And he swung through the ball. And when he hit the ball, immediately it sounded like a rock that had just been hit by this club. Now, if you haven't played golf, I just want to let you in on this. That's not a good thing, okay? And as soon as Sean had his follow-through swing, he immediately said this, that ball is dead. And that ball flew about half the distance that it normally would, and it just fell straight down in the middle of the fairway. When we went down to pick up the golf ball, Sean went, grabbed it, picked it up, and we looked at it. The outside of that ball was perfectly fine. It was sparkling white. The logo was perfect. There were no cracks or no gashes or anything. But what had happened was, and in the game of golf, this is fairly common, is that the core was defective. It was dead, is what we called it. It's to where the vitality, if you will, of the core of that ball was not intact. It was not left. So when Sean hit that ball, the inside of that ball had no type of bounce or spring or whatever for the ball to be able to fly off the end of his club. In the day of Jesus, he saw this all the time. In the day of Jesus, everything he said, everything he did was constantly saying, guys, you think it all is about this. It's about this. And on one occasion, I just want to, as we start on what we're going to look at today, Jesus had an altercation with the religious Pharisees. Now, this was in the last day of, last week of his life before crucifixion. And Jesus actually has an altercation with them, which was pretty common. And in Matthew chapter 23, and you can turn there if you'd like, verse 25 and 26, Jesus offers a statement to those that were listening to him and also to these religious elite. And here's what Jesus had to say to them. He said, woe to you. And really, this is Jesus' way of saying this. You need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, okay? As I said a few weeks back, this is the way Jesus said that, all right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate. But inside, watch this, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside may be clean. And you see, Jesus, and if you ever wonder, Jesus carried around with him a blue gift bag. If you've never seen that, I'm just letting you in on that. What Jesus did was in this moment, probably with his little gift bag and his illustrations, Jesus pulls out an illustration of something that the most beautiful cup that he had, despite what happened yesterday, okay? He pulled this cup out and he looks at him and he says, guys, listen, and this made sense to them. You were so focused on taking this. your life, and man, you just polish it up. You wax it. You do everything you can. You touch it up to where it looks great. And he said, but the problem is when I look at your life and when God looks at your life, this is what I see. I see through that. I see in here. And this is what it looks like. And he said, you can polish this. You can wipe it. You can clean it. You can touch it up. You can do whatever you want. But at the end of the day, this is your life. And you know the truth about you and the truth about me, likely, because we're all in the same boat on this deal, is that that's our lives. And you see, Jesus didn't come to try, like a lot of other spiritual gurus have, to make you feel better about yourself from the sense of just polish this, polish that, add extra dimples, make yourself perform better, where everybody's going, man, you're great, you're great. Jesus actually came to address this, the heart, the inside. To be honest with you, Jesus loves you far too much than to address anything else. So this morning, I want to begin by talking with you about one of the four main things we're going to speak to that I believe today is absolutely crushing and killing many of us from the inside out. What I want to do is begin the process today in the next 3 weeks of talking about what are some of the four major things that are inside of us that are absolutely putrid, and you are carrying it around possibly, and individuals you know are carrying them around, and it is crushing you. And like that golf ball that's dead, you know your life is not operating and not fulfilling in the way that God has created you to be in your life. And so to do so, I want to tell you a little bit about what the subject we're going to talk about today. And it's really, I guess, best defined by sharing with you, it's that feeling that I get when Melissa, my wife, and my kids and I decide that we're going to go down to Jerry Snow Cones on a weekend. And if you've never been to Jerry Snow Cones, they're awesome, okay? And we go to Jerry's, and I purchase that hamburger. And then I purchase a snow cone. And after enjoying it, we then decide to go to Muddy's Cupcakes to follow it up. And we cruise into the parking lot, and we buy about 12 cupcakes and spend about $30, you know. And these cupcakes are great, like Gigi's, right? And then I consume about 3 or 4 more of those. You know that feeling I'm talking about? And you say, man, I should not have done that. You know, another feeling is when you go to Krispy Kreme, and sadly there's not one out here. I still don't understand that. But when you drive by and you see the hot and fresh sign and you pull in and you order a dozen and you eat 8 instead of 2 and you say, man, I shouldn't have done that. You see, that feeling is man, I shouldn't have done this, or man, I should have done that, can also be defined as is guilt, right? But what I want to talk about today is not just guilt over eating too many sweets. I want to talk about the guilt that may be in your heart and your life that you're battling today. The type of feeling that really is more so relational than anything, and not so much about just diet and sweets and all that. It's the stuff that you carry around in your life that whenever you're around individuals in your life, that you really feel like this is what you're carrying around. A bag weighted down with a lot of heavy, heavy emotion. To where when you see your spouse or you see your coworkers or your boss or your friends or whoever, that you really feel in here, and it may be stuff they don't know about, that you feel like you're carrying around this guilt. You see, guilt is fueled by something you should or should not have done that you know morally. Guilt is fueled by just things that you've done in your life where you lied to someone and you didn't tell them the truth and you carry that guilt around. Guilt is fueled by when you steal something from someone else or you deceive someone else or you mistreat someone else. That's what fuels guilt. And the thing about guilt is, it's very interesting, is guilt doesn't seem to go away very easy, does it? It seems to just always hang around, especially when you see those people that you feel guilty toward. The other thing about guilt is not only a category for us in human relationships, but it's a category between you and God. Likely for many of us today, there are things that you have done or you are currently doing that you feel like every time you're around God or even being here now and me speaking about this, that something inside of you, you're thinking, something's not right. And I know it. And you feel guilty before God. And constantly you carry this weight around in your life. And the thing about it is, it's very interesting, is as I was looking at statistics and other information, what I know is that most people in some way or another are carrying around guilt in their lives, right? things that, man, I should have done this, man, I should have done that, or I shouldn't have done this. Or, and when it really comes down to you and God and you and other people, you actually feel like I owe you something. That when you encounter these individuals, whether they know what you've done or whether they don't know what you've done, you feel like you owe them an apology. You feel like you owe them to be able to make this up to them. You feel like with God that you owe God because of this guilt. It's this debtor thing, as I've heard Andy Stanley say. It's just this weight that you carry. And sadly today, a lot of us have been carrying around guilt for many, many years. And we haven't dealt with it. And sadly today, what many of us do is when it comes to these issues that are fueling this guilt in our lives, because we haven't addressed them, we don't want to deal with them sometimes, what we do is we start trying to cope with them. And the way we cope with these is possibly by becoming busier at work to distract ourselves, by going out and then partying more, by trying to possibly drown it out through chemical abuse or other types of things. Maybe that's what we do. I don't know. But that's what we do, is we start trying to cope with it. But if you're honest, you know that when your head hits your pillow at night and when you wake in the morning, when the dust is settled, you always feel like you have that guilt that you're carrying around. Now let me share with you just a couple of things. First, I think there's probably four, and there may be more, reasons why we don't address guilt. Because honestly, I know for me in my life, when I've been guilty, it eats at me and I hate it. You agree with me? I want it to go away. I hate guilt. But the reasons why I found in my life that I don't address guilt, a lot of times, or address the root of the guilt, is one, because I'm too prideful. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. Anyone identify with that one? The other one is shame. I'm afraid of what other people would think about me. And honestly, I'm afraid of what God thinks. Another one is just the fear. The fear in me of what other people may say or what other people may do if they found out what I had done or what I was doing. And even really with God, what would God do if I really went before Him and acknowledged what I did? And then last of all, what I've seen a lot is a lot of people, we just don't know how to deal with guilt. What's the first step? I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. But let me just throw this at you, and I know this is one of those things that you're going to have to just sit on for a little bit and think about it, but let me just share this with you. I personally believe guilt is a gift from God. I really believe that the pain of guilt, when it is associated with something that is a moral failing in our lives, is actually a gift of God. Because here's what God is saying to you, what God's saying to me. Is Jonathan, or you fill your name in the blank, you have a strained relationship with me, and you have a strained relationship with those other people in your life. And this is in your life to drive you to go and to mend it and to heal it. Guilt is a gift if you heed it. If you don't heed it and you don't address it, it will eat at you and gnaw at you, and it will turn into anger, and it will turn into a lot of other things. And so here's what I want you to know this morning. God does not want you to live constantly under guilt. God wants for you to experience guilt when you're in sin, but then God wants to help you become whole and become healed. And that's my goal today, is to help you, as best as I can, find that healing. So this morning, we're going to turn to a story. The story's in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John. And this is one of those stories that I want to share with you that I believe, first and foremost, addresses a lot of the reasons, the tension as to why you and why I do not address our guilt immediately. Because of our pride, because of our fear, because of our shame, because of not knowing what to do, and how do I handle this thing with God, and how do I handle this thing with other people, this story, I believe, helps open up to us and remind some of us, and maybe it's new information for others, as to how and why God wants for us to work through our guilt. The story we're going to look at is in John chapter 8. This is a very, very well-known story. This is a story likely that you've heard many, many times. But in this story, I really believe, where Jesus encounters this person, this shares with each of us how God wants for us to address our guilt. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 2, it begins this way. Early in the morning, He came again, Jesus did, to the temple. And all the people came to Him, and they sat down, and He began teaching them. In the middle of this teaching moment, here's what happened in verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, in the very act. And they placed her in his midst. And so I want you to imagine with me for a moment that Jesus is sitting down. He's having a teaching moment. All these people are gathered around, likely hundreds of people, as always with Jesus, possibly thousands. And as Jesus is teaching, these religious leaders come walking into the middle of the circle. They take this woman, they throw her in his midst, likely either naked or very, very close. She was just caught in adultery. And they throw her in his midst, right in the middle of his sermon. Look at what happens. Verse 4. And then they said this to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Verse 6, John adds this note. He says, "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." Now guys, listen, when it comes to sin, when it comes to doing something wrong that fuels guilt, this is a worst case scenario. You agree? I mean, this is as bad as it gets. You are in the act of doing something wrong. It was a secret. It was hidden. No one knew but this woman and this guy, which is interesting. He wasn't brought before him. And in that moment, you are caught. And then not only are you caught, you are dragged in front of this teacher, this rabbi, Jesus, and in front of hundreds of people, and you're barely clothed, and in your shame, and in your guilt, and in your sin, you stand before them all. Imagine that. And guys, here's what I know that's true about us. That's a worst case scenario, not only for that woman, but it's a worst case scenario for us, right? You've seen situations like this to where individuals have been caught or things have happened. And the way that they were treated, the way they were handled by the media, by friends, quote unquote, by family members and others, was very, very similar to this. And this is where a lot of our fear comes from. I find it interesting that when we read this story, then a lot of us look into that story and we see us, don't we? When we think about the things we've done and the things we've battled through, we see us in this story and we go, man, you know, I'm ashamed of that. Man, that just brings a ton of fear. And this is exactly what happened to this woman. In the midst of doing this, Jesus does something that's so freaking cool, right? I mean, they look at him, they're trying to test Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus to put himself in a problem with either Rome or within just those that were Jewish of the faith and the leadership there. And in this moment, here's what Jesus does after they ask him this question. John notes, Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. So in the midst of this situation, in the front of everyone, he doesn't say a word. He just bends down and he starts writing in the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but I believe what he wrote was putting things into perspective for that moment, for these individuals. Because immediately Jesus stands up, and in verse 7, and as they continued to pester him, let's put that word in there, right? Not just ask him, but pester him, he stood up and he said to them, and here's the statement, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." That in that moment, Jesus looks around at the crowd. He's got all these guys, and I don't know how many there were, but probably quite a few. They're standing around. They're religious. They're just the clean outside cup looking good, the whole deal. And they say, "What do we do with her?" And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Well, whichever one of you guys have no moral failings or issues, you be the first one. Pick up that rock and start taking her life." Watch what happens. You got to love it. And once more, he bent down and he wrote on the ground. And I believe Jesus was connecting dots here verbally and possibly even through writing with Pictionary. I don't know. Writing the words. He was saying, "Guys, I'm going to put something in perspective here." And as he put in perspective, look at their response. Verse 9. "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone, standing with that woman, with her before him." You see, here's what Jesus did. This is so amazing, so cool. And this is why we love this story, right? This woman, as guilty as they come, with her sin exposed, with her heart broken, with her shame, with the fear associated of them possibly taking her life, in that moment, Jesus says this, "You guys think you're outside the circle with me looking in on her. And that you think you have the right to judge her and what she's done. But here's the truth. I alone stand outside the circle. I alone have the right to stand and look at this woman as being the Son of God, as being God Himself, and to make the decision whether or not this woman is guilty and should be condemned or not. And it was in that moment when Jesus wrote the things on the ground, and in that moment when Jesus said what He said to them, that those guys immediately moved from feeling like they were without guilt to the middle of the circle with this woman, and they were guilty too. And as a result, they packed up and they walked home. And honestly, here's what they did. They came in without this, and they left with it, didn't they? And they walked. And it was just Jesus and this woman. And the truth is, what Jesus, I think, illustrates here and what's true about our sin and the things that fuel the guilt in our lives is that at the end of the day, it really, for the most part, is between you and God first. And the fear and the shame and all the things about other people that are in our hearts and in our lives that we worry about and we get freaked out over that drive us or fuel us to stay away from going to God, Jesus right here eliminates that. And here's what He says to everyone. I don't care what you've done. I don't care the shame associated with it. I don't care about any of that. The truth is, it's you and it's me. And that's how that woman stood. And look at how the story wraps up. And then Jesus stood up and He said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they?" In essence, who stands outside the circle? And she said, "No one." And she says, "Lord." In that moment, this woman, through a heart of brokenness, a heart filled with guilt and grief and fear, she worshiped. She repented. She took the posture of her heart and said, "I'm just messed up, and You're Lord, and You alone stand here." And then Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You know, the coolest thing about this story is that when you have things in your life that just continues to gnaw at you and eat at you and the guilt associated with it, you always generally have someone in your life that you feel guilty toward, human relationship, and then also with God. And what God wants you to know and what God wants to do in your life is this, is He wants to clear everyone else outside the outside circle. For you to understand and for me to understand, we all stand in the same place. And that ultimately, that when we go to Christ, when we go to God, that He looks at you and He loves you. And He doesn't want to condemn you. And He doesn't want to take the rocks and stone you, although He could. He doesn't do that. He looks at you and He said, "I see this, but I also want to clean this up." And in this moment, what happened was, is this woman walked in and she was thrown before them with this on. Tons of guilt. Tons of shame. Tons of stuff, fear. And after Jesus said that to her, and after her encounter with God, and it was just her and God, she walked away without this. She walked away with peace. He exchanged her guilt for His peace. There's another scripture I just want to show you. It's 1 John 1:9. This is a verse probably many of us know. And in this verse of scripture, John records it this way. He says, "If we confess with our mouths, confess our sins, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That day, that woman, in that moment with Jesus, confessed and was cleansed. She came with guilt. She came with shame. She walked away with peace. Now the interesting thing is that those Pharisees, those religious, arrogant people, they walked away with guilt, without healing. She walked away with peace and with freedom. And truthfully, you have a choice. And I have a choice. We can choose to be like them and continue to carry our backpack of guilt around. We can continue not to go to Christ and recognize Him as Lord and ask Him for forgiveness and repent and confess our sins and be cleansed and given peace. Or we can be like her and we can look to Him in brokenness and say, "God, I need You. Forgive me." to share just a quick little story with you. My wife and I, we don't have perfect kids. And I know that's probably news, okay? You probably do. We don't. We have four kids. None of them are perfect. Our 8-year-old, Eston, he's a conniving sucker. And I've already said enough about that. But he, the other day, he had an altercation with his sister. And something happened. And long story short was, he hurt her. And he lied about it. And he just continued to stick to his guns about his lie. Now, we knew he had lied, and as a result of that, we were going to discipline him. And last night, Melissa had already spoken to him and said, Eston, you know this is what you did. You know you did it. You need to get right. You need to apologize. You need to make it right and all this. And Eston said, I'm not doing it. I didn't do anything. And he just continued to stay in his lie. And so finally, Melissa told me the way she described it was that she mushed all over him, okay? And what that means is she put her arms around him, this 8-year-old boy, and she hugged on him, and then she loved on him, and then she even cried. And she looked him in the eyes and told him how he was her firstborn, and she carried him, and she loved him, and we want the best for him, and we want for him to, you know, do what's right and to live for God and all these things. And as Melissa hugged on him and she cried, he looked into her eyes, and his eyes started watering. And then in about 2 or 3, probably, seconds or minutes later, as Melissa came to love on him and talk to him, he finally just started crying. And then he confessed what he did. And he admitted what he did. And you see, before that, Eston was filled with a lot of anger. Because that pride, right? Not wanting to get right. Not wanting to admit what he had done wrong. But as soon as he saw the love that his mom had for him, and how much she wanted more than anything for this to be right, he broke. And he looked to her, and he confessed, and he wept, and he was a new kid. And he was carrying a backpack of guilt around himself. And then that guilt went away. You see, when you think about this woman, when she walked away after that encounter with Jesus, do you feel like that she was still called names? Do you feel like people still referenced her in probably some pretty rude language? You bet. I bet she did. You think she cared too much? Nah. Did it sting a little? Maybe. But she had met with Jesus. And she was free. And she had peace. And she wasn't carrying guilt around anymore. And the other thing about this that I bet this lady did, because this is what happens with everyone when you really encounter the forgiveness of God in your life and the guilt is removed, is that that woman then knew, I not only need to get things right with God, I now need to get things right with the person that I've hurt. And so the thing that needs to happen in your life and the thing that needs to happen in my life when we're carrying this guilt is God wants to use it as a gift to restore your relationship with Him, for you to just fall in love with your God and find His love and His kindness. And He doesn't condemn you. He opens His arms and He says, I want to make your heart right. I love you. But also God, after those encounters, points to you and says, now look, go to him or go to her or go to them and confess it and make it right. Because what you know, what I know is if you have encountered God and you've experienced the relief and the forgiveness of God, but you've never been to that person or those people that you've hurt and made it right with them, what I know is that for you, is that you still wake up and that guilt doesn't go away. And it won't. Because not only have you strained the relationship with God, you strained it with other people in your life. And God wants that healed also. A few weeks back, Melissa and I had a date night that actually turned into a date vacation on the weekend, thankfully, because my parents watched the kids. And we went to breakfast on a Saturday morning, and we ended up going over to another store and went and shopped for a couple of things. I think it was Target. And we walked out. We went and got in the van, and Melissa said, Jonathan, will you pull around there to this motorcycle, this girl on this motorcycle? And I said, okay, why? She said, something's going on. I don't know what's going on. And I said, okay, fine. So we drove around, and there was this girl sitting on the side of a motorcycle like this, slumped completely over with an aerosol can in her face, and you heard the sound. And she was huffing this aerosol, just inhaling it all. And so immediately, Melissa and I were filled with a couple of emotions. One was fear for her and then other people, because she's sitting there getting high and riding a motorcycle. And then secondly, a little bit of anger, to be honest with you. Like, why in the world would she do that? So what we decided to do was is that we parked, and Melissa went inside to the other store to ask them to call the police. I immediately went over to that girl and walked, and about 15 feet away, I started saying, "Ma'am, ma'am." Her head comes up. She looks at me, and to be honest with you, I was surprised at what I saw. I expected to see some individual that just looked worn and just all this. But you know what I saw? I saw this probably mid-upper 20s-year-old girl that was a cute girl. She had some burn marks here, scratches and blood here on her arms and some other places, that was sitting there huffing this aerosol. And pretty soon, a cop pulled over, and I started sharing with the cop what I saw. Another person did as well. This girl, of course, started denying it. She goes and she sits over on the side of her bike and, of course, makes no sense at all what she's saying she was doing. But in the moment like that, I sat there, and as I held my Starbucks coffee and I sat there thinking through this, I was going, God, what do I do? Because I want to help her. But in that moment, she started just lashing out at me and calling me names and all this stuff, and I just stood there. And eventually, I ended up leaving after the police officer was done with needing what I had to say. But when I walked away from that, what I recognized is this, is that what she was doing outwardly was something that was going on in here. This was a girl probably that had a lot of guilt in her life. And the way she was choosing to cope with it, the way she was choosing to deal with it and address it, was not healthy for her or for anyone else around her. And what Jesus wants for her, and what Jesus wants for you, and what Jesus wants for me, is that he says, I see past that stuff, guys. I see this, and this is what I want. And if you will clean this up with me, then the rest will be clean thereafter. What that girl does not need is for someone to tell her that huffing is wrong, and this and that's wrong, and it's going to hurt her and all that. What she needs is freedom in here. And when she experiences freedom in here, the rest of her life will become free. That's my prayer for you today. Who do you need to go and confess to? What do you need to go to God over and confess and repent and to be freed? That's what he's inviting you to do this morning. Let me pray. Father, I love you, God. And I'm thankful for just the way that you continue to love on me. And thankful for the way that you continue to just, Father, just continue to just show us that your mercy is so great. Father, in a room filled like this, we all know that there are things in our lives that, God, that we are guilty over. It's things that that eat at us, that we battle through, that we wish would go away. But Father, I pray that all of our hearts this morning would see that it's actually a gift from you, ultimately to draw us to you, to brokenness, to repentance, and ultimately for healing and peace. But then secondly, God, that there are people in our lives we need to go, we need to make things right with. We need to go and confess. We need to try to be at peace with people. We need to go in and suck up our pride, God, and heal that relationship. And so, Father, I pray this morning that for all of us, that we would be freed from the guilt that's in us. Lord, I pray that we would quit trying to cope with it, but God, we would find true healing and cleansing and peace from you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.